Thanks, Myrna. Take your time. It was nice of you and Bob to drive all the way to Minnesota to bring that soil back. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I have done some interesting things over the course of my ministry. I believe one of the more interesting is a thing called tent troop. Now, when I was interviewing for an associate pastor position, director of youth ministry at St. Luke Lutheran Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, we went through this whole long interview process. They were very thorough because they're really very much a DC-based congregation, so they had a job description that was around 7 pages long. True government at work. And I interviewed there 3 times. The 4th time we had to interview, they said, oh, and by the way, you're going to be doing this thing called tent troop, which hadn't shown up on anything. I said, well, what's that? And they said, well, tent troop is a traveling youth theater sort of deal. Well, I don't know anything about theater. Oh, that's okay. You really don't have to do anything. Just be there. Well, the part where I didn't have to do anything was the theater part, because they had a theatrical director at the church, and she took care of all of that. However, the rest of it was a little bit involved. They had an annual fundraising campaign to start things off with. It was called the Tent Troop Garage Sale. The garage sale was something that people prepared for about 9 months before it ever happened. And it was an event in the D.C. area that there were people lined up on the road waiting for it to open up at 7 o'clock in the morning. And many people were there since about 4. We hired police to act as security to keep people from getting there early. It was nuts. They raised, in one day, one yard sale, $35,000. All for tent troop. Now you might be thinking, well, why do you need $35,000 for a little traveling theatrical group? Well, it is the term tent that comes into play here that you need to know about. So it was a traveling group, about 20 teenagers, high school students, about 10 college students, the theatrical director, and myself. It was a theater that was done under a circus big top. Under that circus big top, there was a full stage. There was a sound system. There was a lighting system. And there were 350 chairs. On top of that, there were 2 other tents that were put up, the smaller kind. Not the circus big top kind, but the kind that used to have out on used car dealerships back in the day. So here's a day in the life of tent troop. We had to be at the site where we were going to perform by 7:30 in the morning. Now we would have trips because we would cover geographical areas that were fairly quite large, and so we would have trips sometimes that were 2 or 3 hours in the morning. I mean, 2 and 3 hours in length. So if you do the math, think about getting a group of teenagers up at 3:30 in the morning, feeding them, packing their stuff, putting it on a truck, and taking them to the next site. Now, it's not just a truck. We had 3 24-foot straight trucks. We had a box truck, one of those little van things with a box back that pulled a concession trailer, and we had 2 16-passenger vans. So we would get to site by 7:30. We would set up a circus big top and 2 smaller tents. We would set up all the staging, the lighting, and everything else that was required, and if we were lucky, we'd get done around 11:30. Once we were done at 11:30, what we would do is we would have our lunch, and then we would sit and relax a little bit until we started getting ready for the matinee show. The matinee show started at 3:30, which meant that makeup needed to go on around 1:30. So we would do the matinee show. The matinee show was only an hour and a half, so you'd go 2:30 to 4 o'clock. And then after that, then we would reset things up, because the matinee show didn't have the chairs and it had a different backdrop. And so we would pull the carpet up that was on the ground, put the chairs up, and change the backdrop for the evening show, because the evening show was more of a drama-based thing. We'd get done with that about 4 o'clock. Around 5 o'clock, the host congregation would come and pick us up and take us someplace where we could, quote-unquote, bathe. Quite often, it was a public swimming pool where we'd get to swim around a little bit to get the gook off, to be able then to come back and have dinner. Now, dinner was provided by that congregation, so we didn't have to cook the dinner meal. However, dinner sometimes was simply just pizza, which, when you do this for 6 weeks, kind of takes its toll on your digestive system when you're at a certain age. At that point, then, around 6 o'clock, we'd start getting ready for the evening show, which would start at 7:30. That show would go from 7:30 to 9:30. At 9:30, then, we would strike the big top and everything that was inside of it, put back into the trucks, get ourselves ready then for our evening meal, because we ate 4 times. Trust me, we had to. And our saying was that if we got to bed on the same day that we woke up, we were having a good day. It was an incredible sort of event. Imagine taking 14, 15, and 16-year-olds and teaching them how to wield a 20-pound sledgehammer to be able to drive stakes into the ground. I discovered all kinds of things. I discovered that they make these little rubber things that you can put on the end of a handle of a sledgehammer, so when you have 14, 15, and 16-year-olds driving stakes in, that when they miss, and they miss a lot, it bounces off the rubber and doesn't break the handle. However, we had about 5 dozen handles in reserve at any given time, soaking in a tub of water to prepare ourselves to be able to replace them, which was a regular event that went on. Now, we had that sound system and we had the lighting system. Well, we also had a generator that was in the back of one of the trucks that was about the size of a minibus. And we had a mechanic. Who was a 20-year-old college kid who was kind of trained in terms of the upkeep of keeping this thing running. One year, we traveled across the Midwest through Minnesota, Wisconsin, Indiana, Illinois, Ohio, Pennsylvania, and then back down to Maryland, covering thousands of miles. That year was probably their best year theatrically, because they did the play To Kill a Mockingbird. Now, most people have either seen the movie, seen the play, read the book, or have done all three, because it is an amazing story. The story of Atticus Finch and what he does as an attorney in a small southern town, defending someone whom the small southern town doesn't like, is a beautiful, beautiful, inspirational story. Today's gospel lesson. Jesus tells us about the sower and where the seed goes and how the seed grows or doesn't grow. Who here has any farming or gardening experience? Okay. Who here thinks the sower was a moron? Is that how you plant seed? Just throwing it all over the place? Let it go where it goes? See what happens? No. When you're gardening, when you're planting, when you're farming, you make sure the seed goes where the soil is best suited for it. You prepare things. You get things ready. You make little grooves in the ground. What do you call those? Come on. Burrow, yeah. And you put the seed there. You put the dirt over the seed. You make sure the things are just the way they need to be. Sometimes you irrigate it. Sometimes you fertilize it. Granted, there wasn't a whole lot of irrigation system going on back then, but they knew how to keep the soil moist. You don't just throw seed around. Seed's expensive. It's not something you waste. It's idiotic. or so it would seem. So Jesus explains to us in terms of when we're the receiver of the seed as the soil, that certain things happen with the seed and the soil as it mixes together, as God's word comes within our lives. And it's really up to us in terms of how we're going to be able to allow that, those seeds to be able to sprout and grow within our lives according to our makeup, according to where we're at, according to what our attitude is in terms of God's word, and turning to according to how receptive we might be. And that's true. But you see, there's another aspect of this story. And that is seemingly idiotic sower. Because God calls us to sow the seed. Well, Jesus tells us exactly what happens with all the seeds and how it grows and how that's all related to us and part of our lives. But we are called by God to be the sower. We're the ones who are supposed to be scattering the seed. We're the ones who take that word of God and share it with the world around us. We're the ones who allow everyone to know and understand what our faith is about and what this seed that God has blessed us with is all about. So God calls us to spread his word, to sow his seed, to scatter that word about. Well, don't you think we should have a better example of what to do with the seed than just tossing it to and fro? Or maybe that's the exact example we should have. Think about it. Where's God's word supposed to go? What are we supposed to do with it? Are we supposed to take God's word? We deal with the Lutheran version and drive up to Minnesota where we know we have fertile Lutheran soil and say, this is where my seed's going to go. Here's God's word. Let it grow. That's the easy part. But you see, God calls us to be able to spread that word, not just in the fertile soil of Minnesota, not just in the fertile soils that we find around here in our little pockets of Lutheranism, but really called to spread it everywhere, just like that sower, throwing it to and fro, not worrying about where it's going, but understanding that this gift that we've been given in terms of God's word is a gift that goes out to the entire world. Whether people receive it or not, it's not up to us. We're not the ones who pick. We're not the ones who choose. We are simply the ones who are called to share. To toss it in all kinds of places. Because while granted, if you throw it on a hard path, there is a chance that nothing is going to grow and the birds are going to come get it. But there might be one. One seed. One seed that would germinate in that unlikely place. And that would make it enough. Or we toss it where the weeds are, where there's all kinds of trouble and conflict going on within a neighborhood and within a world, understanding that nobody there really wants to have anything to do with God's word. And yet, if one or two of those germinate and are able to get past those thorns, isn't that enough? See, we're the ones called to share God's word. Fortunately for us, we are the fertile soil that took that word and has it growing and germinating within us, that gives us the opportunity to be able to share that word with others. Because what happens when plants grow? They create more seeds, don't they? And the process continues. And those seeds that grow within us are the seeds that we're called to spread willy-nilly all over the place, wherever they might go. Because we never know where God's word might take root. And it's just simply us to disperse it. Not to pick and choose who might be privileged enough to get it. But just simply make sure that everybody has that opportunity to receive it. Atticus Finch believed that justice in this country wasn't just for a select few. But justice was for everybody, especially those whom the world might look at and deem them unfit to receive it. Atticus Finch believed that everyone deserved that justice. Jesus believes that God's word isn't for those whom we choose. God's word is for everyone. The word that God has blessed us with is that word that God calls us to share. Not picking and choosing, but just tossing it about. And if you think about it, that's a whole lot easier, isn't it, than worrying about where it's going to go, whether it's going to go in the burrow or not. Just tossing it around, letting it go where God wills, letting God's word bless the people whom it blesses, knowing that we've done what we can to make sure that we've shared that gift that God has blessed us with. Amen.